On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them,
"Let us cross over to the other side."
Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow.
So fearful. How is it that you have no faith?
Said to one another,
"How can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Well, as we work our way through these Advent Sundays, I'm taking incidences out of the life of Jesus and applying it and seeing how, as the theme of the day is applied in the life of Jesus. And of course, today is peace. That is the theme. And so I thought, what better story than the story of Jesus calming the seas? In Isaiah 9:6, as we know, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where a multitude of angels, can you imagine that? Sitting out on the hillside, warming yourself by the fire, looking after the sheep, and all of a sudden the sky is lit up with a multitude of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those on whom God's favor rests." So today's miracle then is when he brings peace to the troubled sea, and peace to troubled souls. So all of us face storms. I'm sure we do. If we haven't lately, watch out, because around the corner there could be another storm. There is always going to be in life storms, things that upset us, where we feel vulnerable, where we feel helpless, where we can't do anything to get ourselves out of that situation. And that is about what this story is about, is that they were in a storm, and we can apply it that way, that God will see us through the storms. But there's much more to this story. as we read it and look into it. It's about Jesus teaching his disciples a number of things, using it as a teaching opportunity, if you like, not just that he calmed the storm. And sometimes he doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes he wants us to work our way through the storm and learn and experience his grace through the storm rather than removing the storm. So then, what do we learn about Jesus being the Prince of Peace from this story? First of all, we see his peace in the storm. Then we'll see his power over the storm, and we'll then look at his purpose through the storm. So let's look, first of all, his peace in the storm. The storm is furious. It says so in the gospel, in the various gospels that give this story. The Sea of Galilee is deep. It's like 700 feet below sea level. And around it there are hills and mountains. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet above sea level. So the huge movement of air because of the cold coming down and the heat of down in the lower valley of the Sea of Galilee rising and causing turbulence, and then all of a sudden it's known for it. We went onto the Sea of Galilee, and it was beautiful and calm. And it was like that when Jesus and the disciples got in their boat and went across. And you'll see where they went across there. It's actually the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and they went from this side across to the other side where the Gentiles lived. And as they were on their way across, the sea was calm, just like behind us there. And then all of a sudden, in no time, but it's only 5 miles. They didn't have power boats, of course, so it took a while. But as all of a sudden, that calm sea became furious. Suddenly, it says in Matthew 8, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake. And we find that the disciples were fearful. These guys, most of them were seasoned sailors and fishermen. Most of them, except Matthew, who was a tax collector, and Judas and one or two others, but most of them were used to being out in the sea every day. They'd take their boats out and they'd fish. They knew the sea. They knew what it was like. Yet they were scared stiff. This was really a big, furious storm. They were overwhelmed with their fear, and the kind of fear that where you feel helpless, despite your knowledge and despite your normal control over things, something is far larger and stronger than you had power to control, and they were in that mindset, totally fearful. One might think when Jesus said at the beginning, before they got in the boat, let us go over to the other side, maybe he was meaning something else by that. Anyway. It reminded me of Psalm 107. Remember that psalm that it talks about a number of times when God spoke and acted in a special way to help people through a difficult situation. And one of them is where it says, others went out on the sea in ships. And they were merchants in the mighty waters. And it says, he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And that was the disciples. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Beautiful parallel there between the Jehovah God of the Old Testament acting to help people in the very same situation that Jesus did in this situation we're looking at. So, have you ever experienced this kind of thing? Where you feel totally helpless, and what can you do? And you turn to the Lord. Well, the Lord was in the boat with them, and he was fast asleep. I mean, I used to work on a dredge, and this was out of Melbourne, and we had We had to move, we had little boats to move the anchors, and the big dredge would move. It was in a big bay with an inlet. And sometimes in those little boats, when you went out, I don't normally go out in boats much, but when the sea was really rough, yeah, you feel really helpless. And that was just ordinary waves just sort of knocking the little boat around. Here, Jesus was in the stern of the boat and he was asleep on a pillow. Maybe it was a My Pillow, that's why he slept. I don't know. He slept despite being tossed around. I'm sure his body would have known. He was tired. It was after a whole day of ministry, and it was in the evening that they got in the boat. So he was knocked around, surely, but he was still asleep. He rested. He was peaceful in heart. He didn't worry about it, even though those seasoned sailors were totally freaked out. There's a famous painting. Someone was asked to paint a painting on the topic of peace. And this is what he painted. And you'll see highlighted there a little area right down the bottom in the huge cascade of water tumbling over the rocks and the big waterfall. And there's a little bird in a nest at peace despite all the turbulence around. That's what peace is. Peace isn't an absence of trouble, a removal of the storm. Peace is something internal. And for Jesus, he lay there totally at peace. He was in his Father's care. He was in his own care. He is God over all. He wouldn't drown. His disciples wouldn't drown. He was at peace. Don't forget that when you put Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, when you invite him and he comes into your life by his Spirit, he's with you in the boat. He's with you in the boat of your life. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace, he says. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives is love, joy, peace. Secondly, we don't only see Jesus as his peace in the storm, but we see his power over the storm. Because then he stood up, as it was dramatized in the video we just looked at, and he commanded, "Peace, be still." It reminded me of creation. Because when God created, he didn't sort of grab this whole bunch of stuff and throw it together in a laboratory. He spoke. And the universe, the billions of galaxies, all with billions of stars, came into existence from his word alone. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God did this and he said that. God's word is creative word. Now this God in flesh, this one who created all things, and it says so in, for instance, Colossians, by him were all things created, and without him was not anything created that was created. John chapter 1. He created everything. This one who stood there in the boat that was rocking, the one who had been sleeping, he stood and he used his word and said, he commanded, "Peace, be still." And those words in the Greek, the word peace, which I think in NIV says be quiet, is exactly what it means. It's like a teacher standing up in class and saying, "Quiet!" Sorry. Teachers don't talk like that, do they? Sorry. Anyone with little kids sometimes has to raise their voice and say, "Quiet!" That's what he said. Be quiet. Then he said, Pepimoso, which means muzzle up. In colloquial terms, we'd say, "Shut up." No, but Jesus didn't say that. But he said, "Muzzle up. Peace, be still. Be quiet. Stop." And you know what happened? It would normally take hours gradually the wind would die down. And even if the wind died down straight away, the sea was rough and it would take hours for that sea to finally become calm. And what do we read both in Matthew and in Mark? Immediately, it was completely calm. No wonder they said, "Who is this?" I mean, if it just was a chance that he happened to say that when the wind stopped and gradually the waves dissipated and it became calm over a period of time, then you might say, "Oh, well, that was just chance. Like, he said it at just the right time. What do you know?" But he said in a command, "Be still," and it was still. What a miracle. God's plan is for peace in this world. And when he sent his son into this world, he called him the Prince of Peace because he's the king who will come to bring peace. And we need peace, don't we? As we had shared with us and prayed, that we need peace in nature. But one day he's going to cause the lamb to sit down, lie down with the lion, and there's going to be peace in nature. And then one day there'll be political peace. No more animosity. No more political divide. No more kings ruling over with absolute no care for his people, or oppressing people because of his own desire to do whatever he wants to do. There'll be total peace, social peace among people in communities. There'll be international peace. And we've just looked at the book of Revelation and seen how this is all going to eventuate under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. He came into the world to bring peace. And as he came into the world as the Prince of Peace, guess what? The world didn't want him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. In Luke chapter 19, verse 42, he wept over Jerusalem, his own people who had and would turn against him. And he says, "If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes." I know homes that are divided. I know marriages that are at each other's throats. I know communities and countries that would love to find lasting and real peace if only they would submit to the Prince of Peace. But no, he's rejected now like he was back then. The only answer is the King who reigns in righteousness and peace. One of our values as a peace church is that we are against war, and that's a good ideal and a good value to have. And like you remember in the 60s, Bob Dylan wrote that song, "How many times must the cannonballs fly and before they're forever banned, and how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died?" Then he says, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." Well, let me tell you, Bob Dylan, the answer, my friend, is in God's word. The Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the King of Kings will one day rule and bring peace. You can't separate peace from righteousness. Righteousness and peace. Hebrews chapter 5, or 6, I think it is. And then we come to the third thing we learn about this story about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We looked at his peace in the storm. We looked at his power over the storm. Now we look at his purpose through the storm. What was his purpose? He knew before they stepped on board that little boat that there was going to be a storm. I mean, he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. And he went to sleep. He is with us. He dwells within us. He indwells, he guards, he guides, and gives us all we need for life in this turbulent world. He does not shield us. I've said this before, but imagine if God shielded all those who trusted in him from life's storms. How many people would come to faith simply because of the advantage of having no problems in life? It's unrealistic, and it won't, and the faith wouldn't be real. Genuine faith faces storms. In fact, that's what it's all about as far as Jesus is concerned. God's providence, God's knowing all things and in control of all the events, including storms in our lives. As someone has said, His providence is a rock that you can rest your head on and go to sleep. I don't like the thought of resting my head on a rock to go to sleep, but we understand the imagery there, don't we? You can rest in the reality that He is in control. Totally. And even when you seem to have no control in the storm, He's in control. He has a purpose, first of all, to assure them of His loving care. Do you know what they said to Him? They came to wake Him up and they said, Master, don't you care? Don't you care? And it's so easy to do. When life presents us with difficulties and storms, to turn to God and say, don't you care? How many of us have done that? Even in our hearts, and been unwilling to say it out openly, but hey, it's been there. Don't you care? Jesus didn't scold them, but He answered them with, why are you so fearful? I find that Jesus so often answers a situation with a question, and that question has huge implications. You see, if they had given a truthful answer to His question, why are you so fearful, it would in some way reveal some doubt about God's goodness, God's love, God's care, God's power, or whatever. Whenever we are fearful unnecessarily, I mean, there's a natural fear, which is a good thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't run away from an angry dog that's chasing you. Fear is a natural emotion, but I'm talking about fear where we're not trusting God completely. That kind of fear is something that Jesus is trying to address here. And He's saying, and my question is, if we have that kind of fear, it says something about our faith. And that's why I've got the next point is He said what He did, what He did to inspire their feeble faith. All storms reveal the degree of faith and trust that we have in our Lord. They had every reason to trust Christ in that situation because, one, He was the one that said, let's go to the other side. Secondly, He was with them in the boat. Remember Psalm 23, most funerals I take, I quote this verse. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You're with me. I shouldn't fear. In my boat, even going through death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. And the third point was that the reason why they could trust Christ is He wasn't concerned Himself. He was at peace. He gives, the Bible says, to His beloved sleep. I find that when I've got something to worry about, go to bed and sleep, I'll try to sleep, I'm thinking about it. And it's a discipline to put it out of your mind and trust it with God and say, Lord, it's in Your hands, Lord. I can't do anything about it. And if I keep thinking about it, I'm not going to sleep. So I'm just leaving it with You. And discipline myself to go to sleep. And it's sometimes hard to do. I like these psalms. Psalm 3 says in verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Well, that was David speaking about a situation in a war where he felt so weak compared with the enemy. And he says, I'm going to sleep because I'm trusting you, Lord. And then in Psalm 4, where he says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David knew it, and we can know it. When Kim, our daughter, was very young, she used to have terrible nights. She'd have nightmares, and so it was hard for us to try and encourage her to go to sleep and turn the light off. And so what we used to say to her, Marg often said this to her. She said, "To fear is not to trust, and to trust is not to fear. To fear is not to trust. To trust is not to fear." Let's say it together. To fear is not to trust. To trust is not to fear. That is so true. Fear of loss. Fear of the unknown, the future. Fear of pain. Fear of death. Fear of a hostile world. Fear can paralyze. And then thirdly and lastly, his purpose through the storm is not only to assure them of his loving care and to inspire their feeble faith, but it was to reveal his glory. And it says, they were filled with great awe or fear. Second time. They were fearful at the beginning, but now after they saw Jesus' command and the waters were totally calm, the wind stopped, they feared again. But this was a different fear. It was a standing in awe and being absolutely amazed at the power of this man. And they said, "Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey his voice." That wouldn't have happened, by the way, if the seas continued to just gradually dissipate to a calm sea hours later. It would only happen if they were immediately calm. They said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey his voice." The winds and the waves in your life and mine obey his voice. And when the time comes, God will not test us above what we are able, it says in Corinthians, but will with the temptation or test give us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And there's times when God allows storms, there's times when he stops the storm. Trust him. And learn the wonder of who he is. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord through the storm. I want you to notice these things. First of all, the disciples had great fear of the storm until they had a great fear of the Lord. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. He calmed the winds and the waves, and he calmed their souls. He commanded the disciples to go across the water, then he commanded the winds and the waves to stop. He's king. King of this earth, King, Prince of Peace, King of Peace. And he brings us into two kinds of peace. The peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is that there is animosity, there is sin and separation, that our relationship with God has been broken because of our sin. And through the cross where Jesus died, he reconciles, and reconciliation with God brings peace with God. He's no longer angry with us. He's no longer up there like this saying, you have sinned and you undergot my judgment. Our sin has been totally dealt with. We are righteous in Christ, according to the word of God, made righteous in his righteousness. We have peace with God. And we sang the song, a wonderful song that Charles Wesley wrote. His brother John was the preacher, but Charles was the hymn writer, and he wrote these words, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to our newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled." That's the peace that he's talking about. So it's peace with God, and it's also the peace of God. And the peace with God comes from his death, but the peace of God in our hearts comes from his rule. When he rules, there is peace. Where he rules, there is peace. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So resulting in peace then to our neighbors, to those around us. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. And in 1871, there was that huge, great Chicago fire, and he lost everything, he and his wife and their children. So he decided to move back to England. And so he sent his wife Anna and the four daughters to sail ahead. And he would sort things out and finish up, and then he would join them later in England. On the trip over, the ship hit another ship and sank in the waters, in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. He heard about this, of course, but he didn't know until later he received a telegram or whatever they did back then in those days, saying two words, saved alone. The four daughters had been killed, had died in the shipwreck. Spafford then sailed to England himself, and when he travelled over in the Atlantic, the very area where his children had been lost, he sat down with a pen and wrote the words of a hymn we're about to sing. And as the musicians come up, I want you to come to this song. I want you to think about the words as we sing it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say it is well. It is well with my soul. Very powerful words and very true. Let's sing this as we finish up today.